The reading this morning is taken from Matthew 10, verses 1 to 8. Jesus sends out the 12. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you will speak to us. We need to hear your voice, Lord. We need your wisdom. We need understanding from you. Please speak to us this morning as we gather. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Next week, we will be starting a new series in Colossians, the letter of Paul to the Colossians. This morning is the last of our summer series, and we're in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10. And we've seen Jesus doing amazing things in these last few weeks as we've gone from Matthew chapter 8 through to chapter 10. And his followers have stood by and watched, often in awe at their Lord, their Master. And hopefully, I hope that's how we all feel as we read about Jesus and the things he did. Hopefully, we still feel awe whenever we read the Bible. And it was important that they watched him. It's important that they watched. This chapter is about how the disciples began to do his work. And the first lesson in ministry is to keep watching Jesus, isn't it? To keep your eyes on him. We never stop watching and studying him. But followers of Jesus don't only watch. They're apprentices learning to do his work. And in all that he's been doing, he's been training them, preparing them to do his work. So if you're a Christian, you're coming to church, watching Jesus, learning from him, he's got a role for you. He's got work for you, and I hope you've found that work. And if you don't feel you've found that work that he has for you to do, we can help you find that work. Tell us if you don't know what it is Jesus has for you to do, say. And we'll help you find something. Now, last week, Adrian spoke about the harvest field at the end of Matthew 9. Hopefully, you've got it open in front of you, page 922 in the green Bibles. And that should have stirred us as we heard about the harvest field, about the many people who don't know Jesus, who are ready and waiting to receive the gospel word and to be reaped as a spiritual harvest into the kingdom of God. And the impulse out of last week was to go. But the Lord didn't say we should go in that section. He said we should pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest, verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Before activity for him comes dependence on him. We may be the answer to our prayers, but we may not be. Someone else may be. Jesus may have someone else in mind to do that job, that task. But now in chapter 10, Jesus does commission his disciples and send them out to do his work. Let's just ask, who were they? Who were these people? It's easy to imagine, isn't it, when we think about the disciples, that they were pretty much all one kind. But they were all sorts, a real mixed bunch. If you're wondering why only men, well, probably because the Old Testament church was based on the 12 tribes. Do you remember the 12 tribes of Israel? And that came from the 12 sons of Jacob. So Jesus is saying, he's trying to say that in calling these 12 men, these 12 will lead the church. And we know something, don't we, about their trades. We know that there were fishermen in there, and we're told that Matthew, in verse 3, was a tax collector. And I like that kind of that image of fishermen and tax collectors, because that's people who work on their feet outside, people who came home from work physically exhausted at the end of the day. And then there are the kind of people who sat on a chair in the office at a desk, and they weren't so much physically exhausted, but mentally tired when they came home. And Jesus calls all kinds, see? Doesn't matter which skills you bring, which trade you're in, which background or walk of life. He can use you. He can give you a role. But we need to be a little bit careful, because Jesus had many followers at this time. And later he sends 72 out, as you probably know. But he didn't send them all out yet. At this stage, he was only sending the 12. Why? Why only the 12? Well, perhaps to make clear that when he was gone, these were the 12 who would lead the wider church in its ministry, preparing us to recognize their authority over the church and accept their authority. There are many people nowadays who want to be active in the church, not this church only, I'm talking about the church worldwide, but who refuse to accept the authority of the apostles. They don't like what the apostles taught. And sometimes they undermine confidence in the apostles' teaching and even challenge that teaching directly on a number of issues. They question the apostles' teaching on human sin, on the reality of judgment and of hell, their teaching on sexuality. But Jesus established these 12 as his true ministers. And if you can't minister in submission to these apostles, you can't minister for Christ. As we think about playing a part in God's work, we need to ask ourselves whether we're able, indeed willing, to submit to their authority and their word in the scriptures. Next, we just see something of the activity of their ministry, what they were to do. It's implied in verse 1, isn't it? And then expanded in verse 8. Authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and illness. And then verse 8, Jesus says, heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. It's a ministry of restoration and healing and wholeness. It's about putting broken lives back together in a new way by God's power. This was a brokenness, wasn't it, of a deep kind, of a spiritual kind. This sickness and death and leprosy and demons is all about our alienation from God and how we've become captive to powers of evil. And Jesus' work was setting people free from that captivity and restoring them to God. So he's giving them a great job, a great job. Let's talk a bit about job satisfaction. We sometimes think, don't we, of people like GPs must have a certain amount of job satisfaction. The fact that they help people recover from an illness, or they're able to point them to a treatment that really improves their lives. Or we think of a midwife who shares in that moment of joy and new life. But nothing can compare with this work and the job satisfaction that must come from serving Jesus in this way, taking people from the dominion of darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of God's light. So it's great work they're given. But let's just see how they're to do this work. And and how they're able to see people brought from darkness to light. It's verse 7. Jesus says, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. So people are taken from darkness to light and set free, aren't they? And delivered into the life God has in mind for them by proclaiming a message, by hearing a message. And it's not any message. It's the message of Jesus, isn't it? The message he proclaimed. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The power to change lives lies in a simple message, shared and spread. The message that tells people God is not far. He's near, ready to break into your life. Can you see that? Do you want that? So that's the method, if you like, of their ministry. Next we see, we're going to spend a bit longer on this, the field of their ministry, verses 5 and 6. Let's read it. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Don't go out to the wider world, Jesus says. Stay in Israel. Start with the problems there. Now that's a reminder of the time they were living in. These were the last days of God's covenant with Israel, when God's dealings with the world centered on Israel, on Jerusalem, the temple, the sacrifices, the law of Moses. Jesus hadn't yet died, risen, and ascended. It wasn't quite time to go out to the nations of the world. It was almost time, but not quite. In just a few months, the disciples would go out to the wide world, and that's how the gospel ends, isn't it? Matthew's gospel ends with a great commission, with them being sent to all the nations, but not quite yet. But it's also a reminder of the great spiritual needs there were in Israel. It was the church family of the Old Testament, the community of God's people. But that community was full of brokenness and dysfunction. Many were spiritually emaciated after years of terrible religious teaching. Some had fallen under the power of alien spiritualities and demonic powers that choked life from them. Many were weary of performing for the Pharisees and trying to live up to legalistic expectations they could not meet. The point for the disciples was there's still plenty of work to do in their own backyard. To go out to the world, bringing the healing medicine of the gospel to the pagans, would almost be wrong when so many of their own people still hadn't taken the medicine and felt the benefits. You can think of it a bit like this. There's nothing worse, is there, than heading out of the house, taking on projects and responsibilities in, I don't know, community or work or church, when things at home are a real mess. You find that even if you go on holiday, don't you? Nicola doesn't want to leave the house and go on holiday if it's still, you know, really untidy and dirty. She wants the house in order. And they've gone to Northern Ireland this week, so it's a race against time for me to get the house back in order. But seriously, how bad is it taking on things outside when there are big problems at home? And that's why reaching out with the gospel beyond the church can never be a substitute for teaching it within the church family. God calls us, doesn't he, to outreach and evangelism, but we can't just preach the healing gospel outside. We must also preach the healing gospel to the church family. There's something in that for us, because we're planning to start the 3-2-1 course again. It's in there. We're excited to be doing something to reach out to folks who aren't part of the church. But there is still a harvest to be reaped among the people of God. There are still lost sheep here. People whose lives haven't really experienced the healing touch of Jesus. So our work is as much with those inside the church family as with those outside. Let's just finish by looking at the expectations Jesus sets his disciples. The expectations. We're going to sort of skip verses 9 to 15. We'll skip those verses for today. But Well, think about the expectations Jesus sets his disciples. This morning we're marking 100 years, sorry, not this morning. This autumn we're marking 100 years since the end of the First World War, aren't we? I sometimes think of the excitement all those young men felt when the war began, and they volunteered in their thousands. They thought it was a boy's jolly. They'd go over to the continent, kick the Kaiser back into Germany, and they'd be home in time for Christmas. The reality was so different. What expectations might Jesus' disciples have had as they took on his work? What expectations might we have as we contemplate his work? Are they right? Are they wrong? Let's read from verse 16. Chapter 10, verse 16, page 922. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but those who stand firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly, I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And so on. He makes it clear how difficult his work is and tells his disciples to expect opposition and rejection. He talks about local councils and synagogues laying into them. History tells us over and over that the religious courts that should defend God's ministers and servants very often let them down. He talks about family members disowning those who do God's work, even betraying them to death. That's the reality of Christian harvest work. There was a former Suffolk vicar called J.C. Ryle. You might have heard of him. And he wrote this. So we come to an end. He wrote this. Whether we preach or teach, or visit from house to house, whether we write or give counsel, advice to people, or whatever we do in service of Christ and the gospel, let us not expect more than scripture and experience warrant. Human nature is far more wicked and corrupt than we think. The power of evil far greater than we suppose. It is vain to imagine that everybody will see what is good for them and believe what we tell them. To do good to souls in this world is very hard. All who try it find this out. Satan will fight vigorously to maintain his kingdom. Human nature is desperately wicked. To do harm is easy. To do good is hard. The work Jesus gives his followers is costly, is dangerous. Who wants to go harvesting now? Why would we do it, given these terms and conditions? Three reasons as we close. First, we have his command. He sent them. It says it in verse 5. He sent them. Could they still be his disciples if they didn't go in obedience to him? We have his command. Second, we have his example. He didn't send them into the trenches or over the top while he sat back in a leather chair at Battalion HQ. He led from the front. He went harvesting souls for God, doing this work with all the opposition it brought. And he paid the ultimate price. We have his example. Third, we have his motivation. What sustained him? What enabled Jesus to continue in the work in the face of such opposition? It was a special thought. A special thought of a future time. A time when the world will be gathered before the Father. The time when he's given the fruits of his harvest, the fruits of his labor and of his suffering. The fruit is those people he won for God. People he would share eternity with in the kingdom of light. Hebrews 12 verse 2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And that, ultimately, is our motivation too. As we do this work, let's always think of the people who can be won for God. The people we can share eternity with. The people we'll be laughing with alongside Jesus in the kingdom of light. This isn't for people who are thinking of themselves. It's for people who are thinking of others.